Thank you. Thanks, Pastor Brett, and it's good to see Pastor Lyle too, and some of the family faces. Praise God, and all the brothers and sisters that we met the last trip. Praise God. And praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love you. We love you with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength, all that is within us. We love you, Lord, for all that you have shown us through Jesus. And we love you, Jesus, for giving yourself to us. And you deserve nothing, nothing less than all of our beings, Lord. But this is truly a covenant of God. You made a blood covenant with us. And in the blood covenant, you gave everything to us, holding back nothing, giving of your own self, your own son. And Father, in this covenant, we also must hold nothing back, so that the covenant can work to its fullness, a blood covenant that you made for us through the precious blood of the Lamb, the new covenant that He proclaimed. Oh Father, we ask that as much as you love us, cause us that we may love you. We may love you with all of our beings, all of our strength and all that is within us, and allow you to have your fullness of your work within us. Establish your grace, your purpose in our lives. Cause us to be rooted and grounded in your love, that we may comprehend with all the saints the width, the depth, the height, the length, the breadth of the love of God. Father, reveal yourself to us afresh. Cause our eyes and our inner understanding, the eyes of our spirit, to discern, to see, to behold the love of Jesus and to behold you in all your glory. Let your word come forth, Father, from your throne. Hide me behind your cross. May it be your words and your words alone that is heard. And we would hear, Father, the voice of the living God speaking to these lips of clay. We ask, O Father, that you would reach out into our hearts, our lives, and you know every need. You know every situation in every life. And you are able to bring forth, by the power of your Spirit, all that we need in this life, O God. So Father, for all that you do, and all that we welcome your Holy Spirit to move and do and work in our midst, we covenant, Lord, to always give you all the glory and all the worship and all the honor to you. We thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's go to the Word of God first. And last night we spoke briefly about three kinds of revival. And we have three classifications of revival by which you could classify church history over the 2,000 years, which you could classify revivals in the Bible. And we say that the first kind of revival comes from the sovereign act of God, where God brings us His presence from on high. And we give scriptures for that in Acts chapter 3, where there is refreshing that comes from God. Times of refreshing. And we show forth several scriptures where it took place. So that's the first kind of revival. The second kind of revival comes about when a fivefold ministry in the New Testament, of course in the Old Testament, it will be the threefold ministry of prophet, priest, and king, rise to its fullness. When a fivefold rises to function in all its anointing, you could be one person or several of them, it will bring forth a revival. That's a revival that comes forth through the fivefold finding their place. Of course, it takes time for a fivefold to find their place in the body of Christ. It takes time for fivefold to find the anointing that God has on their life. You never hear of Elijah under suddenly out of blue. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah, the Tishbite, comes and shows himself on the scene. But we do know from the book of James that he was a man of prayer before he appeared on the scene. In James chapter 5, he was a man of prayer. So he was spending time seeking God and suddenly appeared almost like from nowhere. But we do know he came from the school of prophets, because there were a lot of prophets and later sons of the prophets that were following him. And you trace the Bible history, school of the prophets went back all the way to Samuel's time, where Samuel was a leader among a group of prophets who were prophesying. So it all came from that. And so we knew that it took time for fivefold ministry, or in the Old Testament, threefold ministry to rise forth. And all the revivals in the Old Testament, it's either because the king was on fire for God, a prophet was on fire for God, a priest was on fire for God. And in the New Testament, it's the same way. It's either an apostle is on fire for God, a prophet is on fire for God, like Agabus, a prophet, a New Testament prophet, or evangelist like Philip was on fire for God, or pastor or a teacher is on fire for God. So that brings forth a different type of revival. So revival that comes forth from the fivefold. And the third category of revival is that which comes from just church growth, the body itself. And the church grew and multiplied in Acts 6, and it has an impact on the community. It has an impact on one another's life through the fellowship of believers. And that in itself is a different kind of revival. And you find that sometimes when we don't have the first two categories, you have the third category that's happening where churches are growing. There's excitement in the community, excitement within the church, and it's affecting lives and the community. And when a church grows, of course it touches many, many society levels at different strata. In the Old Covenant, that's the same way too, where when the people gather together as one, it has an impact. And sometimes you've got a mixture of all three, but one stands up above all the rest. So there are three different categories of revival. So when we are praying for revival, most of the time people are praying for the first category. But we need to know that first category comes through the sovereign will of God. And as God determines, and there is a predestined time in which He reveals different things to. And the second category, it's more us getting ready, and the fivefold finding its place. Third category, if we will walk correctly in all the principles that God has. In the Old Covenant, God gave them Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 14. Whether an apostle or a prophet was around, or a priest was around, those blessings were God's people's blessing. That if they hearken to the voice of God, if they obey His commands, the whole nation will be blessed in that way. And powerfully. So those are basic promises that the people could have if they walk with God. So this morning, as we look at God's Word, we're going to look at the third category. Third category. So as I preach in these 9 days, I'll mention which category we're going to emphasize on. And in the third category, we're going to touch on the New Testament to show forth what are the basics that causes a church to grow or not grow. See, what we all would love is this. While we're waiting on God for the first category, while we're waiting on God for the fivefold within the church, or within the body to rise up to find a place, you want a place where everyone is growing together. That will be a nice place to wait on the Lord together. And we're still growing, where Jesus says in John 15, verse 1 to 5, especially verse 5, He says, "Abide in me, and let my words abide in you, and you will bear much fruit." And Jesus tells us in verse 3 that His word has made them clean. And He tells us, "I'm the wine and you're the branch. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." So those continue. It will be a good place to wait on God for. And there are keys involved here where we continue to grow in God as a fellowship, as a body, and personally, while the other two revivals are coming forth. So we're going to look at that from the book of Acts and show forth that in church growth, you could, you know, call this message any way you like, how to grow a church, and it speaks about growing from just a small little home group or one or two families, right to 200-300, and even churches that reach 1,000 or 2,000 or 5,000, they also get stuck. Sometimes they get stuck and they just couldn't grow further. In the story in Southeast Asia, in the country of Singapore, 10 years ago, there were just one or two churches that were about 1,000 or two. And then they got stuck. And 10 years ago, some of the young pastors or key leaders today in Singapore, their churches were only a few hundred strong. But as they continue to do the right thing, today, their churches are 20,000, 26,000 strong. They overtook those people of the old or churches that had remained at about a few thousand strong. So it doesn't mean, like in Auckland, you would probably have one, maybe two churches, a mega church, that they will always remain that way. Sometimes they too get stuck. So it's not just the size of the church. It is the principles behind as to whether we do the right thing in those three areas. There are only three areas that determine church growth. If we do them right, whether we are a small church or a big church, it will grow. Now by growth, as you understand, we talk about both growth in quality and in quantity. So we're not just talking about numerical growth here. And of course we all understand that the growth of a church is not just numerical, where you must have a mega church. Some churches grow by constantly training and sending out people. So numerically, they may remain small, but they could be sending out hundreds of missionaries. And we want to emphasize that we're talking about growth, but at least people feel the growth. People know there's growth. And people feel a direction that they're moving in. Like the Moravian Church. They didn't become a mega church years ago, but they were responsible for sending lots of missionaries all over the world. And among the people they affected was John Wesley himself. So we realize that there are different areas of growth, but we will want both quality growth, where the people within the church feels that they are growing. And they feel that they are producing fruit, both in character and in bringing more disciples to the Lord. And also as a church that they could feel a level where they are doing something, they are walking with God, they're not going backwards, or neither are they just stuck in a place and not moving. And so there are only three areas. Although the whole book of Acts has 28 chapters, there are always the same three situations and problems that every church faces. And if we do it right, we will grow. If we do it wrong, we will disintegrate. Thank you for the silent amen. There are only three problems, whether it's a mega church or a little church getting along. Always the same. The first basic problems, or I look at problems as opportunities, because problems will always be there when there is a group of human beings. It's always there. And it's how we handle those problems that determine how we progress to the next level. And the Lord is merciful. Sometimes we handle it wrongly and we survive, and then there's another wilderness trip, and then you come to the same problem again. It's like you go round and round the wilderness. And round and round the mulberry bush. Yeah. And then you come and face the same problem again, but if you still fail, you go another circle. Different actors, different players. Except you could be the main actor in that story. And if you did it wrong, the Lord is merciful. As you know, the Lord is not limited by time. If it takes 40 years to go through the wilderness, He will still let it be. He will survive like Caleb and Joshua. But it should have taken them 1 year. Should have taken them just 1 year to get through the wilderness. And in the same way, God is merciful. And we need to handle every situation correctly. The first situation and the first kind of type of opportunity or problem is what we call a structural problem. Every church has it. Now, there is no perfect structure. Because structures are always tailored to personalities and to the people. You could have a more homogeneous structure in a Korean church. But you can't have that in a Western church. Right? In a Korean church, you could have a whole community of them. You say, hey, and all of them march the same way. You know? Even the pastor falls down the pit, they go, hey, hey, and they go down. And they come up, they still come up, and they're still alright. Right? You can't have that in a Western church. All go, hip, hip, hop, and then go down, and in New Zealand, you come up, hey, everybody's down there. You're suddenly all alone here. It's a different culture, different society altogether. And societies, of course, do change with time. And we need to flow with it. So structure, there's no perfect structure. And there are all kinds of structure, all kinds of denominations out there. And we realize that it depends. Certain structures work better in certain situations than other situations, but God knows. And you cannot go outside your personality in those structures. Some people are not comfortable in certain structures, so you never attract them to certain structure. And some people just want all this liberty. So people are like water. They will find their own place in the right church with the right structure. And that's a reality. And of course, if you want a very, very unique church structure, you know, that is just like with a methodology that is all yours, you know, where every Sunday when it comes, they must go through about 4 rituals and 10 methods and all of that, you will of course attract a unique group in the end. Yeah. But they will be so unique that, you know, there are very few of them. That's fine. And so we need to understand how to adapt our structure, and part of it involves how we worship. Like, for example, there was one pastor in Australia, one part of Australia, where we were helping around different churches. And so when a pastor was praying for people, he has a certain personality. And of course, I encourage him to flow with his personality, but his personality is what I call interesting. And so when he prays for people, he goes, and he goes, and I said, okay, I said, you know, that's fine, you know. He's comfortable with that. But I said that most likely if an intellectual in society or lawyer comes to your church, you know, they just see, oops, and they go, oops, and they go out. They won't stay. They may even be blessed. But it's just people's, the way, the comfort level. Or for example, if you make everybody in church dress in kilts, right? That's your style of church. Obviously, you only attract a certain type of people who loves wearing, men wearing skirts. Right? And you want to attract the rest of us. And so it's important for us to understand that we got to find the right kind of structure. So, and then I had a talk with this pastor. I had a friend heart-to-heart talk. I said, look, if you keep doing that, you will reach a certain type of people in society. Now, it's all right to flow in that way as you're comfortable. There are different meetings for different things. So I say, but if you are having a meeting to reach out a different type of people, then it's a different flow, different character. So I say, it is your choice. It's your choice how you flow. I just have to be honest and tell him that's it. And so he flew along and he improved himself in different areas. And it's important for us to understand structure. So in Acts chapter 6, it is the first time that the church hit a structural problem. And it's partly because of the church growth. In Acts 6, and you know you hit something, you hit a problem, a structural problem, when in chapter 6 verse 1 it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring." When you hear complaints, murmuring, you just hit a structural problem. Something is happening, right? There's a reason for people talking, or complaining, or murmuring, or whatever. And in that particular case, it was a simple case of neglect between the Hellenic-speaking widows and the Hebrew-speaking widows. And because it says their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They feel neglected. Now, don't forget, this is a very, very big church at that time. And the 3,000 converted grew to 5,000, and then they were still growing. Who knows? And in those days, they counted only a man. It could have been 10,000 strong. So there could be lots of widows. In verse 2, "And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" So they were strained. The structure was under strain. The apostles were doing everything. You know? Doing everything. From playing the guitars, making announcements, doing the drums, doing everything, you know. And he's serving, usher, everything, typist, you know, visitor, and everything, arranging your chairs, vacuum, sound, person, everything. But it was like they were being strained, they were distributing to the widows. And mind you, when those widows got together, right, it's a big sound. Yeah. We're not talking about just one or two widows. You know, in a church of 10,000, let's assume in those days they do have a lot of needy widows, maybe 500 to 1,000 widows, murmuring in synchrony. Yeah. Pastors here trying to do something, here he is trying to break bread. What's that sound? Widows are murmuring over there. So they run and they help this widow. "Well, what's your problem?" And start serving bread. Then while they're here, the Hebrew speaking widow say, "Hey, we are neglected here. Come on over here." And they're running to and fro, running to and fro. And finally they cannot make it. And they say, "Look, we need help. We cannot continue as we are. We all die of exhaustion." Says in verse 3, "Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So they sought out 7 men, they appointed them, and a structure was established. A structure was established. And within the structure, there were certain things that they had to attend to, but it says here they successfully attended to it. And then we see in verse 7, "The word of God spread, and a number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Structural problems would hinder the work of God. Now, I'm just generally going to show you the 3 problems before we go further. The second type of problem, where the church can hit a situation where it either go forward, go sideways, or fall apart, in Acts 15, is doctrinal issues. We sometimes link to methodology too, because theology breeds methods. In Acts 15, there was an undercurrent of doctrinal issues that they just didn't want to deal with. It could be an emphasis. It could be a direction, a doctrinal direction, a doctrinal emphasis in a church. And for example, in a non-charismatic church, if a church pastor got touched by the Spirit and decided, "Okay, I'm going to go charismatic in my service," he might lose half the people. So there are issues here to be dealt with.
But he may gain people. So he has to make a decision. There is an undercurrent here in Acts 15. And then in verse 1, certain men came. At that time, Antioch church was also functioning as strong as the Jerusalem church. So there are certain men who went to the Antioch church. And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now Paul and Barnabas understood that it's just faith in Christ that saves us, not keeping the law. And in verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they went all the way, they sent to Jerusalem. Since these people claim to come from Jerusalem, they went there as a Gentile church. The Antioch church was a Gentile church, primarily Gentiles. So they sent representatives there to deal with this issue. Now remember, this issue was undercurrent even in the Jerusalem church. Peter himself was confronted in the book of Acts when he went to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. And they had a revival in Acts chapter 10. Where as he was preaching, God just moved among Cornelius and his whole household and filled them with the Spirit. Now that would be a category one move. When nobody decides, but just Holy Spirit decides to move and flow among them. And they had a fantastic time, and Peter baptized them in water. But in Acts 11, within the first few verses, when he went back to the Jews, he was confronted. Why did you go to the Gentiles? And Peter just told them, look, as I was preaching, this thing happened. So what could I do but just baptize them in water? So he gave them the reason, it was acceptable, and the thing went under the carpet for a while still. But those people who were descending were still there, who were very concerned about the Gentile issue. It was still in the background, still brewing. Sooner or later it was going to still surface and show its head. And sooner or later it did in Acts 15. And finally, it was Paul and Barnabas who decided, look, for the whole Christendom at that time, in those days, there were no denomination, those were the main churches, that we have to decide about the Gentile issue, otherwise we cannot go forward. So they went back all the way to Jerusalem, and in verse 6, Acts 15 verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And verse 7, everyone spoke up. All the things that were under the carpet came out to be dealt with. It says, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us by my mouth that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel. So they began to deal with those issues, and there was much argument, much dispute. But finally, they had a solution. And they said, look, for the Gentiles, these are the things they need to do. They don't need to go back to the law of Moses. They make a doctrinal stand. And by making a stand on an issue, they make a choice. Which direction the church will go. If it was a wrong choice, the church would be to the side or disintegrate. If it was a right choice, they would go forward. And as we know, it was a right choice. So the Gentile churches continue to increase and be blessed. As we know from the later situations that talk about them going around and spreading in chapter 16 verse 4 and 5. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, and which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and look at the next verse, increase in number daily. So they had daily growth. Continue, because they got right direction in the Lord. Second type of problem, first is structural, second type of problem is doctrinal issues, or emphases the church decides on. Third type of problem, which is within chapter 15, is what I call personality conflicts. Within a short time after they solved the doctrinal issue, Paul and Barnabas, who were actually pals in the ministry for a long time, in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord." Barnabas determined to take with them John called Mark. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The contention became so sharp that Barnabas took Mark and Paul chose Silas and they went to separate ways. There's third type of problem or issue in the church is personality conflicts. In this particular case, we can analyze their personality. Paul was a type of personality who was a principle-based personality. And he says, this is the way things go. The person failed. I'm not taking him again. He was a principle-based person. That was his strength. Barnabas was a person who loved people, you know, and loved those who are down, and one who reached out to the nobodies, to the rejects. He was actually the one who reached out to Paul when no one wanted to accept him. So now he's seeing Mark, his nephew, as a reject. Say, maybe I still can help him. I'm not going to give up on him. So they both had a point. And Barnabas still wanted to help Mark. Later on, we do know in 2 Timothy that Paul admitted that Mark was a blessing to him. So in that particular case, it takes time to see, you know, who is right, who is wrong. And in that particular case, Paul should have been a little bit more patient. And Mark was helped and became a blessing to Paul. If Barnabas had said, okay, let's leave Mark alone, we do not know what would happen to Mark. He may have backslide, and he may disappear from the scene, but Barnabas took him under his wings and made him into a wonderful minister in the Lord. Personality conflicts do come up from time to time. And that continue to happen even in huge, big churches. Continues to happen. And it can wreck even a mega church. So we need to understand that those three will always come up. Structural issues, doctrinal issues, personality conflicts. And if they are not handled correctly, a church cannot grow. And within all those things, we realize that no matter how big a church, churches consist of captains or leaders and sub-leaders. So when you have a church of about 300 people, you possibly have either a captain of three captains of 100, or a six captains of 50 in that midst. And that there was one captain who was supposed to be the senior pastor over all of them. And that is just a general guideline. Of course, in a real situation, there could be captains of 5, 10, 20, and the mixture, you know, it's a bit different. But what we see in Clean Clear Principles is there are captains over a group of people. And one of the main reasons why small churches don't grow is somehow, let's say it's a group of 30 or 50 people, and they have varying captains in their midst, and God will keep sending potential growth. Captains of 50. Let's say God sends two captains of 50. And if somehow the church could handle the two captains of 50 and they merge and they become a church with one key leader over three captains of 50, the church will grow to 150 by itself. It is like an invisible thing that takes place. Sometimes the people that come has no relation to directly to the captain. But because the captain is there, they will still come. Because they're interested to say, if that life is touched, I'm interested too. And so it's a very indirect effect that you cannot really quantify that this exactly happens or linked to this person. But I know in principle those things are taking place. Even in a mega church of 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000, you will find that there are different category of leaders. Within them are captains of thousands. And over there, captains of 50s or 100s. And all those things you find in the Old Testament where David built his army. And so the problems will always occur, and then we've got to face ourselves and say, look, how do we develop the capacity for that and get past a church consists of people? And there are only so many people one pastor can contact. And the moment you begin to hit about 300 or 500 people, there will be people that you don't really know on a one-to-one basis. Because you only got about 365 1/4 days a year, and you got 500 people, even you visit everyone once a day, you cannot visit everyone. So you lose some touch, and the pulpit ministry becomes important, and you depend on the other captains to keep the others and visit the sheep and strengthen them. So it's important for us to understand that there are principles of growth involved. And there are always those three situations. And if we handle them incorrectly, we get stuck. Or we move sideways, and we may even go backwards a while. If we handle it correctly, we will grow. And I want to encourage you, it is not that difficult to grow in quality and in quantity. It's not that difficult. It's our willingness to change and be transformed. We could be captains, for example, you could be a captain of 50. You're leading a group of 30 or 50 people. Somehow another two captains come. And you know captains are captains. They behave like captains. Authority. You know? So here's another one challenging your authority. No, really challenging. But by their very presence, it's challenging. And if you're insecure, you feel threatened, that's it. Not going to stay long. But if you somehow develop the capacity to be able to work with other captains, find something in you that you're not insecure, and you just welcome people and you're not afraid, and your personality grows. And somehow when three captains come together, you know, people always say, we're all equal. But always, among equals, there's always a leader over the equals. You have 12 people together and let them, put them all equal and let them gather and discuss. One or two will emerge as a leader. The same way you put three captains together, somehow or other, one will emerge as a main leader. And it's how that is done, how that's negotiated, and that determines whether one goes forward or not. And mark my words, if some of you are looking at growth and you're praying for growth, God answers your prayer. God answers every prayer. And you could be praying for your church to grow, let's say, in quality and numerically. God would, over the past 3, 4, 5 years of your church life, have been sending you captains. And sometimes they come, and you know how God always answers prayers, not in the way that you always expected? You pray for people, you know, for people to join your church, and you know, you expect the average, decent Joe to come to your place, clean cut, and everything, you know, like a normal person. God sends you the slightly abnormal. Usually peculiar and unusual habits, and these are the kind of people that God sent David. David was chased out by Saul into the wilderness, and in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 22, when he fled from King Saul and he's got a group of followers. But the people whom God sent in 1 Samuel chapter 22 to David, let's read verse 1, 1 Samuel 22 verse 1 onwards. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So in Adullam cave, he says, then his brothers and all his father's house heard it, and they went down there to him. Now isn't it usually how people start a church? Their loved ones, their family, their friends. So here he is in Adullam cave. Let's call it the Church of Adullam. The cave church. Yeah, starring Batman and Robin. Okay. So this is a cave church in Adullam. Minus the mask, of course. And in verse 2, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Look at the people who came to David. They're the people disenfranchised from, disconnected from society at large. There were people in distress, and they said, oh, Batman and Robin are there, let me join the Batcave. People who were bankrupts in debt, creditors chasing them, nowhere to hide, I believe I'll go to the Batcave. And then there were people who were discontented, probably fugitives of the political party. No country wants them. No political party wants them. I joined the Batman and Robin party. So all these guys come to David. And look, David, it says here, became a captain over them. So all these people were under him. And remember, even right to the end of time when he was about to become king, some of them were rough and tough. When they lost everything at Ziklag, they were thinking of killing David. These are the kind of people whom David was captain. Always have a knife ready. Okay. And, any time, some of them's name could be Brutus. Already, David, I'm loyal to you. And your hand is on his knife. Say, Pastor Brett, I'm always with you. I will watch your back. Got his knife with you. Or Pastor Lal, I'm always with you. And these are the people. And David managed to be a captain. He was secure. He was alright. He was comfortable. And he knew that if God called him, God will establish him. No problem. And probably his attitude is, after all, there's nothing to lose. There's nothing to lose. These are the people whom God gave. And no problem. You guys want to keep your stabbing knife and got my back. No worries. Here, my back is here. Okay, anytime you want to stab it, yeah, go ahead. Try. You're comfortable with it. And God will establish you because you're not afraid. So it's important to understand that in all these structural issues, doctrinal issues, or personality issues, somehow we must rise up and find that strength to come out of it. Now let's look at some of the solutions and the problems that they took in order to negotiate through all those issues. In Acts chapter 6, as they confronted the structural issue, there were certain things that they did. And one of the things that they did was they developed the ability to seek out the right people and to delegate the authority to the right people. It says in Acts chapter 6 verse 3, "Brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation for the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And if you notice that it was a mixture of both top-down and bottom-up. Because it tells them here, it tells the people in verse 3, seek out from among you. So it was a very democratic process. It tells the congregation, and that time was a huge congregation, and it says, look, you all seek out from among you the people whom you can look up to. People whom you believe can do this. So it was a democratic process from the bottom up. They say, you seek out and you bring them to us. But it was also a very theocratic process because they say, look, after you seek out, we will also vet them to bring them before God to see if God is pleased with this. And if God is pleased, we will appoint them. Pray over them. See, you seek, we appoint. Beautiful structure. Theocracy with a democratic process.
And it tells us in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. Everyone was pleased with the way that the structural process was handled. Because every time a structure exists, it is not just the structure, but the people behind the structure that runs the structure. And it's important how we structure it, and we allow a process of democracy working together with a theocratic process. Now, different pastors have different styles. Some pastors don't believe in a democratic process. Right? It's always top-down approach. Top-down approach produces very weak leaders. Because everyone around you whom you surround with are only yes men. And yes men can only do to a certain extent. And the church cannot go very far. If you're afraid of dissension, then you're not a strong leader. A strong leader welcomes dissension and could reason with the dissension and show that his idea is a better idea. And so some leaders are top down constantly, so they don't have that proper balance, and they will always remain a dictator in a mini kingdom. You cannot go much further than that. And it depends on the society that they are with. If they are in a very homogeneous society, then they may have a big following. But if they are in a very indigenous society where everyone understands their own freedom and right, it's very hard for them to build a following. And so top-down is wrong. Now, always bottom-up is also wrong because a lot of things are not decided by vote. Because the majority can be wrong. And if Moses had chosen, you know, to vote and says, you know, oh, let's, and he told this mixed multitude, all right, let's decide now whether or not we should build this tabernacle or go here. And then he said, how many in favor? And then it's Aaron, Miriam, and all the mixed multitude is looking at him. You know, in fact, some of them actually said, when they didn't get into the promised land the first time, and God said, look, you're all going to die in the wilderness, they changed their mind, and they said, now let's go. And Moses says, God really is saying He's not going to be with you now, and you still want to go. If they are voted to go, in fact, some of them went ahead, and they all died. So we realize that just determining from the bottom up is not also the correct. It's a mixture and a balance of the two. Where we listen to the people in the pew, the people on the streets, where people's lives really are at. Listen there, and at the same time we're listening to God. And as a leader in the church, we somehow get that mixture correct, and you appoint the right leaders, the whole, like in here in chapter 6 of Acts, the whole multitude at that time were 5,000 to 10,000 strong, was pleased. And they chose Stephen, men full of faith, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. So the structure was established, is determined by the principle of a theocracy and democracy. Moving together. But at the same time, in the next few verses, you see Stephen growing in the ministry. You see Philip growing in the ministry. The structure must allow people to have initiative to go beyond. A structure doesn't limit it. The structure is very organic. And there's nothing said about Stephen doing signs and wonders. The original structure was designed just to meet the needs of widows. That was the original problem. But leaders being leaders, when you find a good leader, the good leader takes initiative and finds giftings that you never know were there. And suddenly, Stephen, a man whom was before that not well known,
being placed in a position to take care of widows, suddenly demonstrating in verse 8, a position full of faith and power. And he did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, how did it all happen? I believe that it took time. When the widows realized, and the widows, remember, they're murmuring, they're complaining, hundreds or a thousand of them, and they say, okay, now these are the seven men we go to. And the apostles, they gave themselves to the word and prayer. So, some of them will come, and they are, as they are being fed and taken care by Stephen and all that, one of the dear ladies will say, Stephen, I got this back problem. Will you pray for me? And Stephen prayed, she was healed. And of course, one widow telling another widow, I was healed. Another widow, hey, I want it too. And zoom, zoom, zoom. Suddenly, Stephen, not just feeding, he's praying for all the people. And word spread among the widows that he has a gift of prayer, and there's these signs and wonders that are coming forth from his life. And soon it spread to the whole church, and that everyone knew that, oh, there's an anointing on Stephen to do signs and wonders too, not just the apostles. The apostles, they were not insecure. I'm sure word comes back to them that Stephen is doing great signs and wonders. Now, here's where one handles the structure. The apostles come and say, Stephen, I only told you to feed widows, not pray for the sick. And you try to press them down. Don't do this, don't do that. Now here's the new rule book. Right? Thou shalt feed only widows, no laying hands. So you start pressing them back into the structure. Instead of being a fluid structure, that's going to be bad. So they were not insecure. They welcome. They say, oh, praise the Lord. There's one more guy who can pray. The signs and wonders. And they welcomed that. And everyone was blessed. And Philip, in the same way too, began to demonstrate signs and wonders. And people began to recognize their gifting in the Lord. A fluid structure. It's very important. Because sometimes people discover their gifts, quote unquote, by accident. Although there are no accidents in God, there are no coincidences in God. Think about the many times things took place in the Bible. It seems to be almost by accident, but there are no accidents. David's opportunity to slay Goliath, a story told in Sunday school and known to all of us. You look at it, it looks like it came about by accident. Because he was there not to slay Goliath. He was there to bring his brother's lunch. It so happened as he brought the lunch that Goliath has been tormenting the Israelites with his fearful talk over the Israelite army. And David said, who is going to come against this man? And nobody. And so, a situation where he was sent to bring lunch for his brothers became an opportunity to slay Goliath. It looks as if it's by accident, but it's arranged by God. So sometimes a structure grows and has a life of its own. And you will allow it to grow. It becomes a blessing to the church. Imagine how many more thousands are added to the church through Stephen. Because he is now one of those, like the apostles, to do signs and wonders. Because they were comfortable. And the apostles, they knew where they were to focus on. They said, we will give ourselves to the word and to prayer. So they knew the areas where they were to focus their energy on and allow freedom. We sang about freedom just now. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And where there's fire, you know, there is liberty. And between having no fire and wildfire, wildfire is better. Because at least it's something you can work with. And so the people have liberty, and the apostles continue on to what they knew to be the most important things to focus on, giving the general direction for the church. And it did say, you notice here, that the apostles say in verse 2, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they focus on the word and on the teaching. And in verse 7, the word of God spread. Because the apostles concentrate on what was important to keep everybody together. And they focus on the word, and the word actually grew. Partly because of the apostolic ministry, who knew what to focus on now. And giving up doing something is sometimes the hardest thing as a church grow. For example, in my personal life, I love worship. I play some piano, play some guitar, and don't do the same like me, Pastor Brad. You have your own call. Alright, just giving an example. Suddenly you realize he plays a piano and plays the guitar. But everyone finds their own unique gift. And as for me, I reached a stage where I realized, look, if I keep on doing that, I could not train another worship leader outside of myself. So when in the early days when we start home church and all that, I used to be the one playing the guitar, leading worship, and then preaching as well. Doing everything. Then after some time, the moment I find someone, I say unto them. And then let them begin to develop the area. And soon, of course, many of them, and later God sent many more talented than I, who could do much more than what I could have done in a worship day. But I had to step aside and allow those things. I needed to know what my focus on. Because my focus was as a senior pastor was growing it into a mega church. And I had to be willing to focus my energies on the pulpit ministry, on teaching, on overseeing the organization to make sure everything runs smoothly and meeting the needs of the leaders. And I couldn't focus my energy on those areas if I spread myself too thin. So I was willing to let go of some of the things I love to do. And that is not an easy decision. Every one of us have our favorite things that we love to do. And we need to focus on the things that from the moment you become a captain over captains, you choose to give up some things. Like for example, when you're fighting a battle, and it could be that you're leading an army of 1,000. But if you are the leader of all the 1,000, you might have to do the strategic planning of the whole battle. Instead of being the foot soldier here, and you say, oh, I love this fighting. You know, I hate just a desk job of strategizing, but you got no choice if you are the leader. Because the foot soldiers depend on your strategic planning, so that they're in the right place, doing the right battle, at the right ground, and attacking at the right moment. You have to give up some of your things that you love to do, in order to take your place as the head of captains. That's not easy. And that's the reason why sometimes we lose the captains. It's also the reason why the captains cannot gel together, because there's no head. He's willing to say, look, let me take care of you guys while you take care of that. And so the church gets stuck, doesn't grow. So in a structural situation, the apostles had to make a choice. Now, I'm sure if they love the widows, they would love taking care of things. They would love, you know, feeding widows. It doesn't mean that they cannot be doing those things once in a while, because you still need to identify with the people right there. But it does mean that you got to prioritize what the Lord wants you to do in that structure that is growing. Things change. And you must be willing to change with it. If you're not willing to change, you may be the one that is blocking the whole growth of the other people. How many times have some of you discovered, especially some of you leaders, that some of your church members have talents and gifts that you never knew they had? But a situation thrust them into that position, and it brought them into another new avenue of anointing, that for the first time you say, wow, I didn't know they could do all those things. But they do. So it's important for us to understand these principles that are involved in structural change. And there are principles in doctrinal change in Acts 15 that we look at. How we negotiate through them in Acts 15. And some of the principles in doctrinal change, as we see here, that they use three things to establish the right doctrinal direction. The first thing they did in Acts chapter 15 was to hear the testimony. In chapter 15, verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Now, this matter was a doctrinal matter regarding the Gentiles. And in verse 7, Peter stood up and shared his testimony about what God did through him, especially in the story of Cornelius, where Peter was used in Acts chapter 10. And then after he shared, in verse 12, same chapter, Acts 15, all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declare how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas shared the testimony of their missionary journey and all the wondrous things that God has done. Now, how can you fight against testimonies? So in doctrinal issues, it's always where it really helps the people. People are being helped, people are being healed, signs and wonders are following. You can't argue much with that. That was the first element that they considered, testimonies, that it was true. Like for example, in the non-charismatic churches, some of them come into the charismatic move because they realized that when people were baptized in the Spirit, they spoke in tongues, it did help them. Where they were cold, now they are hot for God. So it's a testimony of lives, real lives being changed and transformed. That tells us that that doctrine has some basis in reality. It's a good doctrine. And so the first was testimony. The second, James stood up in verse 15, 13 to 15. James stood up and said, "Men and brethren, listen to me." And then in verse 15 he says, "With this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And he talked about how God will rebuild the tabernacle of David and how God will call the Gentiles by his name and in the end do his great work among the Gentiles. So James brought forth the Bible, the scripture. So James says, this Gentile issue and things that's happening that they are blessed by God without following the law of Moses, this is in the Bible, he's saying. And he quotes some scriptures. So number two, they solve the doctrinal issue by going back to the Bible and saying, it is written. It is in the Bible. It's in line with the Bible. This is not just some fancy thing that is a heresy. It is, they could find scriptures in the Bible to support their new doctrinal stand and emphasis. Thirdly, they had a witness of the Holy Spirit within each one of them. It tells us here, as they wrote the letter, in fact they wrote the decree that Paul and Barnabas could bring to all the Gentiles churches, and in the decree they say in verse 28, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So in verse 28, they say, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They have what you call the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 2, 27, it tells us that God has given us an anointing within, that will teach, that will lead and guide us into all truth. So within us is Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the peace, the love in our heart. And what they are saying is the testimony of their own heart. They say, in our heart we feel peaceful about it. We feel that this is the right thing to do. So there were three areas to decide a doctrinal truth or an emphasis in a church. There is number one, testimonies. That it actually produced fruit in people's life. Number two, in line with the Bible. Number three, their heart was at peace. They bear witness in their heart to the Holy Spirit. In a council of multitude, there is safety. So all of us feel peaceful about these areas. And so, every church will once in a while confront a move
a tangent or different things, and the leader has to sort of say, look, will we be open to this or not? Will we be saying this is something new or not? And it depends on each local church and each local emphasis, and they may even have their own as God gives to them. And we know that throughout the past decades, we've seen quite a different type of thing. There's that move and a different move and different emphasis and different phenomena. And as a church, we got to make a decision. Look, are we going to welcome these things? Or are we going to say, no, in this area, that's on the extreme side. If we make the correct decision, the whole church will move forward. If we make the wrong decision, let's say it's really error and we follow an error, you begin to lose good people. But if you don't make a stand, it is also making a stand. Because at some point, as you sweep it under the carpet, the lump gets bigger and bigger. You have to deal with that issue. People will ask, a non-charismatic church, the people will ask the pastor, what is your stand on tongues? What's your stand on the baptism in the Spirit? What's your stand on healing? And it depends on the non-charismatic pastor, where he could be personally charismatic, to say, okay, we will allow this at what speed. Now, it is also important as you look at this issue, that they didn't just jump into it. They waited until the fullness of time to deal with it. Peter could have dealt with it in Acts chapter 11, when he was first confronted. And immediately called a Jerusalem council. He didn't. He waited. He bided his time. Especially if a person is a pastor over a non-charismatic church. And slowly the move of the Spirit is coming in. You got to understand how to move with the pace of your established leaders. Because there are leaders there that may say, hey, I'm not comfortable with this yet, but I can allow this. And so you got to move at their pace. It is your choice. If you choose to work within a denomination, you got to work at their pace. But if you are outside a denomination where you have full control on the structure, doctrinal stand of the church, then you can move at a different pace, but you still got to move at the pace of your people. You yourself may be enthusiastic about certain new move, but your people may still be watching, waiting, and they're new to all this thing. And you got to set the right pace for the people. Because if you move too fast, you know, and you look behind, hey, you only got two or three guys behind you. All the rest of them are far, far away, miles away. So far, you need binoculars to see the rest of your sheep. Because they are following you, but very, very far away. Yeah, they're just not with you. And but if you move too slow, and, you know, you're dragging your feet. I'm not sure about this move and this emphasis, you know. And your people are so hungry. Some of them have not tasted that kind of grass before. Some of them haven't tasted that kind of spirit manifestation before. And they're so hungry. And they're being touched. And you're dragging your feet, you know. And in fact, not only you're dragging your feet, some of the sheep are actually dragging the shepherd along. And, so, it's a different scenario. You're too slow. And sooner or later, they get tired of dragging you along. Because you are now a burden to them. They want in. You're not sure. Sooner or later, they say, hey, this shepherd of ours is too heavy. Let's let go. And just go on. And they're gone. And then, the next Sunday, you're looking around for them. You say, where did all the sheep go? Oh, they're gone over yonder. On the other pasture. Yeah, because you move too slow. So it's important when we move in a doctrinal area or our new emphasis, we have to discern the right speed to move your whole congregation. And just because the congregation next door move faster than you, it doesn't mean you could do the same. Because if you move too fast or too slow, you lose the people. You're no more with the people. And so, a good pastor would understand how to move along with the spirit of the people. And so, sometimes you may even have to structure it in a different way. Like, for example, we have some of our friends in Singapore, and there are two good main churches there. And uh,
they're actually top business people in the business world. And so, years ago, they used to be attending one of the main churches, and in that church, everyone was very lively, you know. Clap, they dance, they jump, and all those things. And then, in another, recently, I called them out, and we had fellowship, and I said, hey, where are you going now? I said, oh, they're now in another different mega church. I said, why, what happened? Oh, every Sunday, no more energy. And they're just so tired. And they say, I couldn't keep up with the young people. Yeah. And so they went to another church where most of them are entrepreneurs, and they do jump up and worship, but they're different style of worship. And so sometimes if your whole congregation, three quarters of them came from brethren background, you know, it's obvious that you might have to cater the worship in a slightly different style. And it's obvious that people's comfort level are different areas. Because in doctrine, there's such a thing as comfort level too. In methodology, there's comfort level too. And we need to flow along. Sometimes in some churches, especially in traditional churches, when they want to move charismatic, they have to retain a normal service. Where some of these dear old ladies and gentlemen are so used to this quiet atmosphere. You know, and every Sunday, if they don't have their four hymns and a poem, it was not church. So you must always have a four hymns and a poem, and then it's church for them. And so you still got to cater for this. But then you had another service where they all sing choruses. They're rowdy, and they're young, they're hot, and the drum beat is louder than everything else. And you cater for the new group, and so you cater for both in your structure, and so your whole church grow. And somewhere along the line, you know, you get a final mixture as you go in the right direction. So it's important for us to understand how to balance those things. And every church has its balance. Like I mentioned before, even the style of ministry, which is what I was talking to the other pastor about, where I say, look, you know, there's different ways in which people get different comfort level. And sometimes, remember Paul says he'll be all things to all men that some may come to know him. There are some things you don't compromise. Doctrine, ethics, God, the love of God, there's something you don't compromise. But other things like, you know, wearing a red shirt or blue shirt, those are things you could compromise. Right, you know, you say, oh no, I'm a pastor, I always wear red. I refuse it even if you stop coming to church. I mean, that's an easy thing to compromise. And so it's important for us to understand that sometimes styles of ministry can affect different people that we attract. And we've got to pray about it. And as people come, listen to them. Understand. Now, we understand you cannot build a church just on listening. You've got to also discern the Lord. But you could, as a leader, you will know how to hit the right balance. Unfortunately, a church situation is sometimes like a political situation over a country. The leader of a country may be very visionary, but they cannot just run. They've got to run at a pace where the rest of the country is willing to follow. If they run too far, the next election they lose all the votes. Because people cannot take it, even though it could be the right direction. So unfortunately, when you come to people and governing people and being a leader over the people, those dynamics are always there. Yeah. And we have to understand them as a good leader and take the right flow. Where you hit right, the majority of the people is caught up in the flow. A good leader flows with the people and understand how to lead the sheep to the pasture without losing any one of them. So there are principles on doctrinal stance and doctrinal emphasis in those areas to determine. And then, of course, in the third area, personality. Now, in personality conflicts, those will always come once in a while. And in fact, we always say to people, it's just like any good marriage. In fact, in every relationship, in every marriage, if they have not learned to handle an argument, they're not ready. You know, they could be just so in love with one another, and you, when you counsel them for
premarital counseling before you marry them. So sometimes we sit down with them, go through the Bible, go to the principles. And then we ask them, this is usually my question I ask before we marry those people. We say, have you quarreled before? So they say, oh, never, never quarrel. We always agree. So you say, well. And you know the first stage of relationship and being in love where the body language also imitate one another? Kind of thing. Everything agree. So you say, you really never quarrel now. You know? You say, well, I think you both should go and quarrel and then come back. Before we marry you. Because it's the ability to negotiate an argument and disagreement that makes a marriage stand. Because the two people are going to disagree at some point. It's better they disagree, experience how to overcome the disagreement, find the love beyond their idiosyncrasies and their various. Because no two human beings are exactly the same. And you don't want to discover all the things you don't like about the person you're about to marry after the marriage. You want them all to come out, and then you find everything you don't like about the person, you know everything you like about the person when you fall in love. Then you find everything you don't like about the person, and then you still love the person, then you're ready to marry. So it's important for us to understand that those things do take place in personality things when leaders come together. When captains of 50 come together, captains of 100, and let me tell you, when you meet captains of thousands in a mega church, some of them, they don't even have to be with you. They could be by themselves and having big ministries. Why should they be with you? They're capable by themselves. But to link up together, to do a work of God together, there must be something that attracts them together. To be with you. And those things have to do with a lot of the times the anointing on your life. They need to find something in you. Like we know that David was called and has an anointing to be king over Israel. Way back before he slew Goliath. And when the people came to Adullam cave, they had already seen David function. In Saul's army, where he behaved wisely among all the people. So he had developed his reputation and his character. And so they were willing, and those are not easy people to govern. They're the worst kind in society. Those disenfranchised from society, disconnected, those who are discontented, those who are in debt, and those who are distressed. They came in this state, they got a lot of stress in their life, they're going to pour on David. And David finds the ability to govern because they could come under him. And there were difficult times that David had in molding them into an army, but he succeeded. And guess what? Some of those champions of 30 came from that group. David was famous, not just because he was famous, but David's men became famous. And I can assure you, some of the people who are sharp-edged, who you don't think make good leaders, when they actually became leaders, they would die for you. Those were the type of leaders that David had. And the Bible lists the mighty men of David in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. These mighty men, some of them had nowhere to go. Some of them were no good for society. But gave them a sword in their hand and a good commander, they are willing to go out and die for David. Such was their loyalty that in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, there was this David and his 30 mighty men. It tells us that one of them, it was 11, and this is the number of the mighty men whom David had in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 11. Jashobim, the son of a Hagmonite, chief of the captain, he lifted up his spear against 300 killed by him at one time. Now think about this man. He wouldn't make a very good businessman. He's a good killer, an assassin. Right? No wonder he could be one of those in debt.
He could be one of those in distress. Why? Because without proper counseling, he is a big bully. He could be in distress and causing distress to people. And he could be disenfranchised. He could be, you know, on the edge of society, where everyone looks at this guy cannot fit into normal society. Cannot be a good businessman. Cannot open a shop. I mean, he is a killer of 300. Ability to kill 300 people with one spear. You know? What good is that to open a shop that sells sweets? No! But finally, when he came under David, he found where he was to be. He was a man, a soldier, and he found his place. He was skillful in fighting under David. And there are many of these other people, and it doesn't even matter what your father's name was, because in verse 12, there was this guy called Eliezer, the son of Dodo. It doesn't even matter, you know, what your ancestry and name is. You could be the son of a dodo or the son of a boho. You're measured based on your ability in David, you know. So when it came under David, it doesn't matter what their name was, you know. He said, what's your name, you know? I'm Boho the Dodo. Okay. Get in line. No problem. This Dodo, son of a Dodo, was one of the mightiest men of David. I tell you, it doesn't matter what your name is. You know, you could be Pastor Dodo. Build a mega church, you know. Doesn't matter, because people still come for the anointing and what you could do. It's wonderful to see this. People of David, mighty man, and you have these 30 mighty men, and one day David just says, oh, I'm thirsty. And three of them broke into the enemy's camp at the risk of their life, grabbed some water, came back to David, and said, here's water. This kind of loyalty you can only get from people who actually are so loyal, sometimes they don't think about themselves. And they just did things because they just loved their leader. But these are the kind of people that David could raise. And that's why they could see something in David. And I would say that if you discover what God called you to be and to do, don't be like King Saul. You know the problem with King Saul, which is in many insecure pastors' life. Why they cannot rise up to be a leader over captains? Insecurity. Remember this. If God made you the senior pastor, no one can take that away from you. Because it came from God in the first place. And even if 100 mighty people come with fantastic talent, some more talented than you, doesn't matter. Not all the mega churches that I know today, most of the mega churches pastors were people whom we knew and were friends with, and some of them were talented speakers, talented organizers. But one of them was not that, who today is the pastor of a 3,000 member church. He's not really a great pulpiteer and teacher. But he has a tremendous love for people. I wouldn't even say that he was one of the best preachers. But yet, he grew a church of 3,000. So, when I visited him, I found that he had an ability to discover talents in people and to put them in the right place. And all these people whom he discovered who are very, very talented, and they look up to him because he was the key that had helped them in their lives. So it is possible to build a mega church just because God called you to. Because you are the captain over 50s, over 100s, over 1,000s. And so here we have that these people just recognize this call and anointing on David. You know, King Saul forgot something when he tried to kill David and remove him as a threat. He forgot something. He got his job in the first place from God. If God had not chosen him out of nowhere and made him king, he wouldn't have been a king in the first place. So we need to remember that gifts and callings come not from the north or the south or the east or the west. It comes forth from God. If God established you to be a captain over captains, God established you with your unique gift, your unique calling. You don't have to be like somebody else. You are secure in the gift that God has placed in your life. And an anointing of God is in your life. You can be a captain over others and lead others into battle. I mean, sometimes you see some leaders, they're very charismatic, some they are not. I'm sure like in US now they have the elections, they have pretty charismatic guy right now running for to be president. But when you look at, let's say, even Australia, like our Prime Minister at the moment, Kevin Rudd, and the previous one, John Howard is not really a charismatic personality, but he's a good manager, right? And he somehow could get a consensus of the right people together. So one don't have to be the best preacher in the world, the best teacher in the world, the best this. Because you just have to be the key that keeps everybody together. The key ingredient. Have you noticed that in the world today and in stories or in movies, that the smartest guy is not the leader? Right? All the top scientists, big brains bigger than their heads could contain, could invent this death ray weapons and super weapon. Guess what? They're all under the control of one evil leader who is only half as intelligent as them. So it's always the story that it's not the most intelligent, not most talented who necessarily can be the leader. Now, doesn't mean that if you're most talented and all those, you cannot be a leader. But what I'm saying is that people love to come to be under authority and leadership too. People whom they can love and trust. Not necessarily because one is the most talented. And in fact, having been on this earth long enough to see all kinds of things in the ministry and also in the business world, we have to acknowledge this. It's not the most talented person who succeeds. It's not the most gifted person who succeeds. And because the opportunities come because God loves us and He just gives to those who love Him. And some of the top people who become top billionaires in the world today, they were not the most smartest. They had some smartness to a certain extent, but they were not the most. It's just that they had an opportunity that somebody else didn't have. And they make the most use out of it. In the same way in the ministry, as long as we understand and we love people, we love to build them up. We love to be leaders. And you take care of leaders. You will be a leader of leaders. And that's how personality conflicts in the third area need to be negotiated. You need to understand that one of the first key areas is not to be insecure. You're secure in your position in God. You know what God called you to be. God can send you, you know, leaders of hundreds. No problem. You could take them in. You could take their disagreement, their idiosyncrasies, and you could learn, like I mentioned in the marriage, one of the key things when leaders come together is that if they all agree to something, that's good. But it's when leaders disagree and could still band together in spite of areas where they disagree to form one vision. That's going to be a powerful team. Because you will never find another human being on earth, yes, even your spouse, who agree 100% in every area with you. There will always be areas where we don't see eye to eye. But the key in strong leadership is to be able to form together a team that's so united that you know the way forward. In fact, you'd rather have leaders that could see things you can't see. Because then they could cover areas you can't cover with your own character and talent. And your team becomes a stronger team than before. And that's where, in the end, Paul, even though he separated from Barnabas, at the end of his life, he found that Mark was useful to him. in 2 Timothy, at the end of his last episode. And even though our Bible in Acts 15 tells us that they parted ways, early church traditional writings, it talks about how they actually prayed for one another before they parted ways. But you can see another principle here, that when the contention in Acts 15 verse 39 and 40 became so sharp among them, so that they parted way, it says Barnabas took Mark, Paul chose Silas. In other words, they were still teams. Whenever the reality is this, that there are times when people have reached their fullness of a relationship, when they actually have to go separate ways to continue to grow. Barnabas and Paul had an amazing friendship, an amazing ministerial relationship. And always, I've encouraged people, always when you have to go separate ways, where you realize that your differences are so great you could not work together, the best way to part is to pray and bless one another where both can grow. And you know what it's like when you cannot have room under one organization, but there's room for two organizations to exist in the body of Christ. Whether we like it or not, everyone who is born again believer, every minister of God who calls Jesus Lord and Savior is our brother or our sister in the Lord. Whether we like it or not. There are some people in the body of Christ I might not like, but they're still part of the family. And I always have to have that open-heartedness to them. And there is a reality that we cannot work with everybody. It is a reality. But it is also a command that we still have to love everybody. It's a commandment of Jesus. And that is why Paul and Barnabas reach a point where their relationship needs a separation so they both can continue to grow on their own. Paul was also reasonably new in the ministry at that time, because he's just coming on, although he has some years in the ministry, but he's slowly discovering more and more things that he needs people like Barnabas. And Barnabas was still champion of the outcast. He's developing the strength of his ministry. And in the end, they both had room to grow as they went separate ways. But they were still teammates with others. Paul chose Silas, whom later on you read about how Silas worked together with him in a different manner. So sometimes we do outgrow relationships. Just as parent-children relationship. And some of you are parents, you have your children grown up. There's a stage where you have to take your hands off. You as a parent like to intervene. You see your children making decisions and all this. You give your best advice, but no matter how you advise, they are still adults by themselves. You got to respect their decision. And you cannot be controlling them like children anymore. You got to allow them the privilege of making their own decisions, the privilege of making their own mistakes, but you're always there to catch them when they make the mistakes. But you never take the opportunity to make decisions on their own. You cannot be always watching over them and then they never have a chance to grow. Have you seen parents are over-controlling? And that is the problem with many Christian parents. They try to be so controlling over their children when they don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, do all these things, so much pressure on them. When the children become teenagers, they rebel. And you have many stories of preacher's kids who rebel. You know why? Too controlling. They never had a chance to make their own decisions. And thank God our children never went through that phase. They are both now adults. One is 20, one is 25. And always walking in the Lord. Now they are still making choices in the Lord. Because when they were growing up, although we are Christian, we always tell them that whenever any decision to make is to reason things out. Not put a commandment on them. You know, just obey. You know, but they have to reason things out on their own. And we allow them to be exposed to whatever normal teenage things they are exposed to. And so they grew, they make their own choices, they understand the good and bad of everything, make their own choices and grow. But too many preachers' homes or Christian homes so controlling that, you know, the children I know some extreme Christians who don't even allow children to be exposed to a lot of the normal things going out in the world, or even going out to see a movie, or all those things, telling them what to do. There are certain guidance you can give. But I know extreme Christian parents who shield their children from everything non-Christian. So their children growing up without knowing, you know, a lot of things. They have never read fairy tale books. And when people, English use as, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, they say, who is Snow White? Who are the Seven Dwarfs? And, Walt Disney, say, what is Walt Disney? And, they have no chance to confront the world for themselves. Now, by all means, it doesn't mean that you expose them from day one when they're born. We give 5 years. Where we just nurture them in the Word, and then we slowly allow them to be exposed like any normal teenager. And they make their choices. And they grow, they have no problems. Because they were free. They had tasted what freedom is. The problem is people rebel because there's no freedom. The very concept of rebellion is rebellion against something. Against authority, or against being stifled. So if there's nothing to rebel, there's no rebellion. Because there's absolute freedom. And they're just making their wise choices. So it's important for us to understand that in every relationship, sometimes you need space. And the same way with husband and wife relationship, I'm sure each of you who are married, you understand that you reach a point where you understand which person's boundaries are. You know, I'm sure you also know each other well enough to know what are the most irritating things you can do to the other person. If you want to. Right. But you also know what your boundaries are. And now you just, you know, hold back so you don't irritate them in those areas. And you know where your boundaries are. So you live in harmony together for years and years and years until Jesus comes. Always together in the Lord. And things may come and things may go, but you still love each other and your marriage is as strong as ever. I married my wife in 1981 and I'm still married to her. We've been through a lot together, but today we love each other as much, if not even more than before. And we need to understand that a marriage can last. It doesn't have to end in divorce like many other people in the world, because we understand the boundaries. We give each other space when they need space. In the same way, we leadership in the church. So, not too controlling, not too democratic, but somewhere a consensus is always. And inside a friendship, usually, you notice the most important thing is communication. Sometimes people doesn't want to be part of the decision making. They just want to be informed. They want to be in the loop. And it's good that Paul and Barnabas made clear where their contention was. It was not something blur, or they just left each other because they didn't like one another. The Bible tells us the exact reason. So that later on in 2 Timothy, you know that the exact reason has been dealt with. Where Mark did grew up well in the Lord. So there's nothing blur about a misunderstanding. And it should be the same way with all of us in the Lord and leaders in the Lord when we negotiate through personality conflicts. And they will continue to come as everyone grows in the Lord. But it's important that as long as you know you're calling God and you are secure in what God called you to do, and there's room and space for one another, and you are never a person who works alone. You always work with people. Paul, when he divides with Barnabas, he chose silence. He knew he still needed others to speak into his life and he into their lives. But he continued to work with people and everybody grows in the Lord. Praise God. Let's pray and ask the musicians to come to go into a period of ministry. Father, we thank you for your grace. We ask, O God, that you would teach us to grow in our church, in our fellowship,
They will recognize, Lord, as your word is shared, the areas where we do need to change, to learn. And as your word is shared, Lord, you help us to understand the areas where perhaps we have made mistakes, where perhaps we have missed the boat, and perhaps we have been too slow, too fast, too strong, too weak. You know, Lord, areas in our lives. And Father, our desire is that every fellowship grows, every minister grows, every pastor grows in you. Let's all rise together as we sing whatever worship song you're led to. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. The splendor of the King. Oh, Lord, we worship you.
Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself.
Thank you, Jesus. Even as you sing that song again, there was a person that just seated on this direction here with an ear problem and ear condition, and I had it way earlier in the worship, and I waited until now to minister healing in that area, and that the Lord wants to touch and heal an ear condition, and there's some sort of infection or problems in your ear. And it belongs to a man, and the Lord wants to touch and heal you, and we'd like you to come forward to the front to receive your healing today that the Lord has for you. We thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord. How great is our God. Great. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. And as we call out different areas that God wants to touch and heal, if you have the same particular problem, we'd like you to come to the front too to receive the overflow. And there's an arthritic condition in the area of the legs here in this section, and your leg. You have pains on the area of your ankle, of your legs, and you have seen that area of your movement and pain. And God wants to touch and heal you. Would you come right to the front too for God to touch and heal you? We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We love you. We worship you, we praise you, Lord. The Lord has His gift of blessing and healing for your life. Thank you, Jesus. How great is our God. Now as we pray for the healing of these, anyone else with any other area of healing can come right to the front. At this time, as we quickly pray for the area of healing, and as we call it, a sister in And yes, sister, sister in green, can you come right to the front? Yes. You might have different areas of problem and condition, but I'm picking up some bladder condition that God is touching and healing you. Thank you, Father. We worship and praise you. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Just lift up your hands as you stand in the front here. And the Holy Spirit's presence is here to touch and to heal you. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. There's a person with pain, and you're seated way at the back, and you've got extreme pain over on your right leg, and especially all along your knee joints right to the back of your leg, and you're right at the back, and you had that condition in time, and sometimes when you move or you walk, it causes you great discomfort. And would you come right to the front too, for the Lord to touch and heal you. We praise you, we worship you, Lord. This young God. We thank you, Father. The Lord's gift of healing is here freely for you. As you stand in the presence of the Lord, the Lord's healing virtue flows through you. We thank you, Father, for your anointing, your spirit that touch right now. We thank you, Father, even as you stand in the presence of the Lord. Jesus is in our midst. He's invisible, but He is here. Sometimes He does make Himself visible through visions. But He is here ministering together with His angels. And as you close your eyes and lift your hands up to the Lord, right now the Lord's healing and touching is over your life. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. There it is, His Spirit and His anointing flowing right to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. From the top of your head to the tip of your toes. Sister, we oppression being set free. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We thank you for your work and your touch of healing in this life here, Lord. We bless you. We bless you, we bless you, we bless you. We thank you, Father God, for your presence. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, yeah, just worship Him in His presence. There is wholeness. There is healing, there is blessing, there is power, there is grace. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. See your precious work, Lord, in this life. Thank you, Father, for your strength, your gift, your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Oh, Lord, bless my sister here. Bless her so full with your grace, your mercy, Lord. Bless her abundantly with your presence. Lord, she's such a dear, loving sister in you. Let her feel the fullness of your love and your grace and your power. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord's healing touches over you. Oh, His blessing and grace. His blessing and grace. His blessing and grace. His blessing and grace. Thank you, Lord. 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 Feel your work in our life, Lord. In Jesus' name. Lord, bless us, touch you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. Let the presence of the Lord filling your life. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let His presence filling you. We worship you. We praise you. Oh Lord, Geberia Nalamastaria Talamos. Geberia Nalamasa Talabati Geberia Talabas. Burraba de Geberia Talabas. Tene Verianto. Sale Verianta. Oh Lord, it is done. And sometimes these dreams torment you. You have bad dreams that come and disturb you from time to time. But the Lord says that you have nothing to worry about any of those things, because those are just things that the enemy tried to put on you. But He establishes His work in your life. He knows your heart, and He knows your desire and your hunger for Him. And those are there because the enemy tries to do something, but he will cause you to know the fullness of His love, and He will open the door for you that you would understand the realm of the Spirit. And yes, it's going to come in dreams, it's going to come in visions, but the Lord will bless you, establish it upon your life in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father. We bless you. Yes, my brother in the Lord, you know the desire to serve the Lord in your heart and in your life. Oh, there's such a hunger and a thirst to serve Him. And you're saying, Lord, I've been seeking here and there for help that I could move into that which you have for me. And the Lord says that He has already spoken to you, both in dreams and in visions. And you know in your heart exactly those areas that He would want you to function and to do. Except that it's taking time to come forth, and sometimes your mind doesn't understand all those things that the Lord wants you to do. But your heart is willing to obey Him. And as your heart's willingness is to obey Him, He will give you grace and understanding. And He will lead you. He will send people. You have said, Lord, send me people to guide me, to train me, to lead the way, to help me nurture that gift, that calling. And yes, the Lord heard that prayer. And He will send the people that you so desire into your life. Or innahas nguru mandi kiberia talamas. Kiberika bachakala bachakalabas. He's touching you also in the area of your kidney and your area of your bladder. Something there that the Spirit of God is touching to and healing. Rikumons ni antli suryasna. Thank you, Father, for your touch. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you. We worship you. We bless you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. And sister, you have a love for the Lord. You love the ministries of God and the ministers of God. And out of that love has come forth the pouring out of much prayer, much supplication for them. Every time something happens to any minister, you feel it deep in your heart. Because the Lord has set you to be like an intercessor and one who stands in the gap for many of these, that He will cause you to be a blessing to them. And the Lord not only blesses you, He's also touching you in the area of your back and causing a healing to flow forth too, especially in the upper area of your backbone. The Lord is touching and healing you too. And the Lord causes His grace to be marvelous in your life. And Father, we pray for a special blessing for our sister.
Yes,
that you open the realm of discerning of spirits.
Yes.
Visions and revelations upon her life. You bless it upon her. We thank you, Lord, that as she travails, as she prays for men and women of God.
Yes.
And ministries of God, that you will cause her, Lord, to be able to understand the dimensions of the Spirit in ways that she has not had before, that she could pray in a more powerful manner, uniting, Lord, with the intercessory ministry of Jesus at the right hand of God. Lord, that you will flow from her in tongues and new tongues, Lord, in the realm of the Spirit, and that her life and ministry will have an impact on many in an invisible way upon the ministries of God. We thank you, Lord. You bless her. You establish her.
You
pour your anointing and your Spirit upon her life, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. And my brother sitting at the back there, would you like to stand up where you are? Yes, you. Just stand up where you are. The Lord is going to bless you. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for your gifting, your blessings, your grace upon him. We thank you, Father God. Ah, yes, we worship you. We praise you, Lord. The Lord's going to cause you to be one who has a gift and ministry of serving. I see the word diakonia in the Greek, which means service and ministry, almost like that of a deacon. And the Lord will cause you to be a service to many. And your ministry of loving to be in the background, to just serve, to just do in small little ways, the Lord's going to increase that and bless you. We thank you, Father, that you cause him to be a blessing. And that you cause, oh God, oh yes, oh yes, we worship you. And sometimes in your past, when you've eaten certain types of foods, they've given you different allergies and conditions. The Lord says that as a gift to you, a sign to you, he even touched the area in your life and it caused you not to be so sensitive to those foods that caused you problems before. So that you could go into areas that you love to and be a minister and a blessing to others. It touched all your allergies. And sometimes it erupts in different skin condition. The Lord touches and heals and blesses you. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. Shalom abate kibiriya talamasa bariya teremesh aramachabat. Yes, sister. Could you lift up your hands right there? Yes, where you are. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. The Lord has given you insights into and ideas that have come flowing through you in many things that you love to do and move into the Lord. And it's like a gift in your life that comes into you, and you have these ideas that come to you, flow through you. And you say, this is a good idea. That is a good idea. And you love to experiment in those things. And you're able to bring forth some of your ideas, but many more are coming forth. And the Lord will open doors for you to bring a reality, a realization of those ideas. And many of them will become a blessing to others. Yes, they will even be areas that bring forth much blessings and income in the Lord. And the Lord will cause you and say that he provides and meets every need of yours. And he gives you ideas because those ideas are going to meet your needs and make you a blessing to the needs of many others. We thank you, Father. We bless you and praise you. Yes, my brother. Yes, live up yes to the Lord. The Lord wants to bless you. Thank you, Jesus. That's you. Thank you. Yes. Father, we thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. And somehow I see the power of God moving into your ears. And we thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit touch, moves, ministers. I believe he's doing a work there. And the Lord will cause you also that you will hear the Lord's voice in a manner that you never heard before. And then you will understand and discern the work of the Spirit, the work of the Lord. That you will know when the Lord speaks. And sometimes you will hear like a voice calling you, your name. Even sometimes in the early hours of the morning or late at night. And you say, wonder what's that? It's like an angel calling me. There's something calling me forth into the things of God. Because the Lord will cause you to be nurtured in him. For he is drawing you into place of prayer, into the secret place of the Most High, that you would experience that which he so desires for you to have. We bless you. We praise you, Lord. Bless him. In Jesus' name. We thank you. As allowed, let's raise up your hands where you are. Can I bless you? Father, we thank you, Lord. The Lord has given you much direction and much visions of many things that are burning forth. And you sometimes feel like there's many directional visions and dreams that you love to see where the church moves in. And you look around for people who will flow with that. And the Lord is going to keep sending them to you. And sometimes they move in the direction into the secret place of Most High in worship that you love to bring the people to. The Lord is giving you visions of that, what you can be in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord is going to cause you to bring His people deeper and deeper into that direction. Even more than ever before. Because it's only just beginning. That which the Lord shows you of the pathway of worship and dimensions that the Lord has for your life. We thank You, Lord. We praise You. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Like David of old, You love to sing the psalms of the Lord that the Lord gave to you. They will be like David of old. Be psalms of healing, psalms of blessing, psalms of encouragement to many others. We worship You. We praise You and bless You. Yes, little children, just lift up, raise up your hands where you are. This is going to bless you. Father, we thank You. Bless this, Lord, in the Lord. We ask, O Lord, that You bless these kids, Lord.
Thank You, Lord.
And open the realm of the Spirit to them. Lord, put Your hands on them and bless them so that the realm of heaven would open to them. Lord, that You open a dimension of heaven. And they would begin, Lord, at the fullness of time to see visions and revelations of the things of Your Spirit. So that in their young, innocent years, that they may experience some of the things that You desire for Your people or the next generation in the last days. Bless them, Lord. Fill them full with Your Spirit. And cause them, Lord, to be so full of Your Spirit that they are taken into the dimensions of God. We bless You. And we want to pray for both of you too. Thank You, Father. We bless You, Father. We thank You. We worship You. And indeed, the gift of worship, music, praise, worship, oh, thanksgiving unto the Lord upon your life, that the Lord will make you skillful in the praise and in worship, in thanksgiving, in offering an incense before Him, that He will cause you to be those who bring before God a burnt offering before God, a sweet smelling incense to Him. Thank You, Father. We worship You. We worship You, Lord. I see flowers, white flowers, opening, bringing forth incense, perfumes before the Lord. And so will your life be like an incense of praise and worship that others will drink of and be blessed from. That the thanksgiving, and praise and worship that flows forth from your life will bring many into the presence of the Lord. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Father. Make them skillful in You. In Jesus' name. Amen. We bless You, Lord. Oh Lord, is our God. Oh Father, we thank You for this dear sister. Lord, bless her, Lord, that she may know You and open the eyes of her understanding and the eyes of her spirit, that she would know and discern Your ways, that she would discern the realm of Your Spirit. Thank You, Father, that You cause this sweet, innocent love that she has for You to bring forth and burst forth, that she could have supernatural experiences with You, and the Lord will bring you into experiences of His presence, of His tangible anointing, that you could feel it in ways that you never have before. Thank you, Jesus.
Is our God.
We worship you, Lord. I haven't forgotten you. Lift up your hands, my brother. Thank you, Father. The Lord will cause you to grow, to be an evangelist. That you will understand the dimension. Like Philip, you've gone to the highways and the byways and the crossroads. And the Lord will set His angel to work with you. That you could go to the right place at the right time. And like Philip, bring the voice of the gospel to those whom He is already working on. Yes. Steal that gift of an evangelist on His life, that He would be able, Father, to move deeper into that dimension and be established in you. And His angels will work together with you in that area. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. We bless you. The Lord heals you also of stomach conditions that you have. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Grace is our God. Oh, we'll see how great.
The Lord will cause you to be of great service, like a right hand to men and women of God. And that you serve faithfully in Him, like an armor bearer, He establishes you. But He will cause you also to function in the gifts. The gift of discerning of spirits and the gifts of healing. And you will know it because the Lord will cause that anointing upon you. There will rise up that the desire you have to see people healed will bring forth that gift in your life. To bring that healing to those whom He will bring across your path. We thank you, Father.